Crystal, it's always my pleasure to welcome our sister to speak to us, and she always has good things for us, always has good things for us. So, Father, I pray you'd be with her this morning, that your hand would be upon her, and, Lord, even more than that, that our ears and our eyes, and even more than that, our hearts would be open to things that she has to share with us this morning. Be with her now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. God bless you. Been away from the church for a little while. Been preaching out at Wilhelmina and Donelda and meeting some saints of God out there and see what God is doing. And you know, it's very encouraging, I've got to say. And you know, they enjoy having people that they haven't, you know, up from a different culture. And it's very refreshing to them, too. So I've been blessed, but now I've swung on home to share the word this morning. And I've been sitting on a word since mid-December. And so I want to share it. Recently, I crossed a significant landmark birthday. I won't burden you with actual numbers. Thank you. But as I did, I began to look backwards and think about the things I've learned over the years. What are my most powerful lessons, good achievements, terrible mistakes, things I would never do again? And I'm speaking both personally and spiritually. What would I pay more attention to? What would I respect more? What would I do differently? What would I do better? What would I ignore entirely? And so then I came up with a list of things I would tell my younger 17-year-old saint self as I was going into Bible school. Listen, girl, don't sweat the small stuff. Pay attention to this. How can I be more successful, more fruitful, less stressed, and make life in the spirit go more easily? So I want to sort of encapsulate that this morning with a couple of lessons that are highlighted to me. And so let's just get rolling. Do not underestimate the power of faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of those incredibly unglamorous virtues that goes unsung and for the most part, unrecognized. But as the scripture says, do not despise the day of little things. Why? Because it's a day you are building big things. And faithfulness to God, to your family, to your spouse, to your work, to yourself, little by little by little by little, it builds something that lasts. It gives God something to work with in your life. So as I've gotten older and I've looked back, you know, as you're doing it at the time, you don't think that much of it. But as it accrues and you see what the Lord has done with it, you say, you know, I need to pay a little more attention to that. Faithfulness, incredibly important. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is a description of the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah. And what it's saying is this: the Lord likes to work under the radar a lot. Lots of what he does in your life is very unshowy. And so when you are faithful, he is able to bring that anointing, to bring Jesus into the things that you do and transform it. So don't be surprised when it's not showy. Just keep going in what you know is right. Don't trust your own heart. Well, I've been harping on this for a while, so it's not new to you. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Certainly not you. not even your own. And so, you know, there's this folk wisdom, you have to be true to your own heart. What a load of malarkey. That's just the dumbest thing. Does not have one bit of godly wisdom attached to it. In fact, the scripture says, don't trust in your own heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Trust his heart, not your heart. Yeah. Hallelujah. Because your heart will deceive you. This is not a heart that's deceiving other people alone. It's deceiving you. You know, if you were to ask this morning yourself, what do I really want? Right now in my life, if God would grant one thing to me, could I even put words on it? Do I even know my own heart, my own self well enough to even, if the Lord came to you like he came to Solomon and he said, ask what you will, what would you answer? Over 2026, what do you want this year? I challenge you. Go, that's your little homework. What do you want from the Lord this year? Have you ever done this? You saw something, someone. You thought you would just die if you couldn't have. And you let your desire lead you by the nose until maybe you got what you panted for. Maybe it wasn't a person. Maybe it was education, that graduation degree, new car, new apartment, new spouse. You thought was out of your league, but God gave them to you anyway. How long was it before you went, okay. It didn't satisfy you the way quite you thought it might. For a bit, it was good. Until the next bright, shiny thing came fluttering along. Your own heart can deceive you. It can disappoint you. It's really about getting the mastery over our own desire. And we're barely into the book, Genesis 4:7. Remember the two brothers. And God comes to Cain because he can see his heart. And he says, you better master that desire you have. Don't let it master you. And those are some mighty good words for the rest of us. What's your desire? Run it by the Lord. Run it by the Lord. Get mastery. In Psalm 38:9, it says this, Adonai, all my desire is before you. And I've learned to pray that and take it to him and say, is this from you or is this just from me? And if it's from you, you will make it beautiful in its own time. I can be assured. That's a guarantee. There is a time and a season for every, we translate it purpose, but the actual Hebrew word is desire under heaven. Hallelujah. I can trust him. Adonai is holding my desire. You know, when you're young and energetic and enthusiastic, it may not occur to you that every opportunity, every door of potentiality isn't necessarily a good one. We're so hungry for experience and adventure that we can be a little rash. Always run every opportunity you get, every desire you have before the Lord and just say, purify this, Lord. Sort it out for me. Don't let it overpower me. Don't let it lead me on some path I shouldn't be. Prayerfully, carefully, lay down your own preference and just listen with an open spirit and the courage to obey what God answers. Going through doors God has not sanctioned, at the very least, consumes time and energy better allotted to something else he's given you, and at worst, will sidetrack your life into paths it may take decades to recover from. Always trust the Lord to have your best interests at heart. He loves you more than you love you. Say it with me. He loves me more than I love me. If you remember nothing from today, take that one home. He is able. He knows what I want more than I know what I want. And he's able to get it for me better and faster than I can get it for myself, with a lot less heartache. I believe that here at my big age. I've learned it. Learned it the hard way. Trust his heart, not your own. And adjacent to that, don't let your emotions rule you. Your emotions were given to you by God so you could fully experience the range of life. They were given to you to be a joy and make life colorful and exciting and wonderful and fulfilling. But don't let them rule you. Because the thing that God gave you to bless you can become the greatest source of your pain and confusion. Much like the decisions and desires of our heart, we got to learn to let go. One of the hardest masteries of the Christian faith is getting over yourself. That's just how I feel about that right now. I'm a little ticked at that person. This too shall pass. Learning to say, let it go. Lord, what's your emotion in this situation? I like yours better than mine. Why should I sit in the cesspool of my own emotion if I just take three steps and walk over to the paradise of his? That's the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you can have as much as you want. It just takes you stopping and going, wait a second. I lay this before you, Lord. I'm not saying my feelings aren't justified, but I'm asking you to give me yours instead. And if you are like me, I'm by nature an introvert, which also makes me inclined to be a bit melancholic, jaded, cynical, skeptical, and a bit mocking sometimes of the actions of others. And I've learned to bring these darkened attitudes to the Lord, so he can give me fresh joy for the day. I need to see my life through his eyes, not my own discouragement or sense of failure. And that is available for me. If emotions are very powerful, but when they don't line up with what the word says about who we are, about who I am in Christ, they gotta go. We got to take them to the foot of the cross and dump them down there. I make the decision to trust the word of God and the Spirit more than how I feel about something or my natural inclinations. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, sometimes you're just laying in bed, you're kind of just not even half awake, and already Satan's got an agenda. He's got gloom and doom pressing down on you. You haven't even swung your feet out over the bed. And you're thinking about, what I have to do, and am I going to be able to get through it? And, I have to deal with that. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I've learned that discipline. Don't let your emotions rule you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And even when we've screwed up and we deserve to feel bad, we just repent. Say, yeah, Lord, that was really bad, and I'm really sorry. And break that spirit of condemnation. This is the day the Lord has made. Yeah. Do not neglect the disciplines of the Lord. You know, this is like the song of my life, and I'm going to keep singing it till the Lord takes me home. Ted gave an excellent illustration this morning when he came and he said, God is holding out his hand. Salvation, that's what salvation is. Jesus has done it. And he's holding out his hand and saying, Will you receive it? And the other part of that equation is our response. We need to say, yes, Lord, and step onto the holy ground he's given us to learn more of him. The word of God, the Sabbath, the tithe, fasting, worship, fellowship. These are the disciplines. They are holy ground on which we learn more about him, in which we give him some place to work in our lives. And I've learned that no matter how tiny and pathetic my little effort is to move in a certain direction, whoo, wham, he just loves it. He just responds, and he just comes in mightily. I love that, because he's just a big, big lover. And he makes you feel like the tiniest little thing that you move toward him, he just like a daddy picking up his baby and kissing him all over the face. Love that. Do not neglect the disciplines of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. That's a description of the big old benefits of the disciplines of the Lord. Jesus said to us, go into all the world and make disciples. Don't just get people saved. Make disciples. The word disciples comes from the word discipline. Same root. And so we need to be thinking that about teaching the principles of godliness and practicing them faithfully. Many people in our day believe that walking, let me back up, solo fide, solo gracia. Faith alone, grace alone, we are saved. Full stop, no argument, it's all about Jesus. It's not about earning. It's not about trying to fulfill the law. We tried that, we failed. But there is a response, and we can make it by honoring what God honors, doing what he loves. The disciplines of God teach us skills we need to recognize what is light and what is darkness, the ability to hear his voice, and the security of knowing we will be heard and answered. You know, sooner or later, life is going to crash your computer. You're going to go through something you've never been through before, a sudden death, a bereavement, an illness, just a devastating personal circumstance. And just like you can crash a computer, you can emotionally and mentally and psychologically crash. You're just overwhelmed. You couldn't pray if your life depended on it because you can't even string three words together. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. Now, the disciplines of God. What happens when you crash your computer? You walk over to the wall. You unplug your computer. You wait 20 seconds, 30 seconds. You plug it back in the wall. And what happens? Bam, your computer starts back up and all the default settings kick in. When life crashes your computer, the disciplines of God are the default settings that are going to kick back in and get you back on track. When you can't even hardly drag yourself into church, you drag yourself into church because the worship is going to start to buoy up your spirit. People's love and care is going to start to, okay, I think I can breathe again. The disciplines of God are the default setting. Don't neglect them. It's holy ground. Many people give their lives to Christ, but because they're not properly disciplined, they just stay in the same place. They don't grow. They don't become fruitful. They don't mature. Give God something to work with in your life. Now, I'm going to... One of the reasons this is so strong with me is because the prophetic word I've received for 2026, I always ask the Lord for a word, is that there are blessings coming that are choice portions. They are so heavy and so powerful because we've kind of been building up to them for the last 20 years. And while it's all going to hell in a handbasket outside, that is not the fate of the people of God. That's not our fate. We live in Goshen while the plagues are going on in Egypt. Now, in Hebrew, the word for glory is a word kavod. And it means any form of glory. Fame, money, wealth, success, status, beauty, like the whole nine yards, kevod. And it means that, but Hebrew has this way. The words in Hebrew are a double-edged sword. It also means burden. It means weight. It means load. It means responsibility. The Lord's telling us something. Great blessings are coming. But you better have a foundation to carry the weight. Now, we know, we see this every day in our world. Rock stars, actors and actresses, politicians, people who become very, very famous. Sometimes they become addicts, alcoholics, and they just completely derail their own lives and destroy themselves. We've seen people who've won the lottery. 3 years later, somebody interviews them and they say, I wish I'd never seen that money, because they are in worse condition than they were when they got the money. Why? Because they got the weight, but they didn't have the foundation to bear it. And so the word for 2026 is get your foundations in order, because the glory is coming. And my brother Wendell did give a prophetic word the other day when he showed us the calendar for February, and he said, it's symmetrical. And that word jumped in my spirit, and I said, oh, there speaks the carpenter, the plumb line. What he was really saying was, get the plumb line. You see the plumb line? You see the balance? You see the true? Get it in order. I heard that in your word, Wendell. I heard that confirmation. The disciplines are the holy ground. God's going to work the miracles in your life. Do not break rank. This is an adjacent word to the last one. And from 1 Chronicles, there's an interesting little scripture that tells us of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of a double heart. Now, in the world, this is, of course, military language, right? What it means is when you enter boot camp, you will find out that there is a very strict order of authority. And if somebody higher than you gives you an order, you obey it. Every time. Without question. Somebody says jump, you say how high and for how long. And you do it. That's rank. That's the rank system. Everything in God's kingdom is built on the honor protocol. The Ten Commandments. God is saying to us, this is what I honor. honor it to. Now, they aren't actually the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. Your commander-in-chief has given you orders, and you are to obey them. Like, I'm just going to talk really frank. They teach us what to honor, how to place proper importance and priority on things the way the Lord does. The world does not honor what God honors. And it's tempting, oh, so tempting, to fall in line with their ideas and take matters into our own hands if we don't think God is moving fast enough or we're getting the attention, the approval, or opportunities we think we deserve. It's absolutely essential understanding the honor protocol. Honoring our parents, the Lord, our relationships, authority structures, righteous processes. And you know what? I don't remember the last time we've actually studied the Ten Commandments in the church. So I'm going to read them out for us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace. And these are paraphrases. Go back and read it yourself, Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. That's right at the top. Right at the top. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or a molten image or a standing image of any likeness of anything on the heaven or the earth or under the earth. You will not bow down and worship it. You will not have idols in your life. How many of us fall off the cart right there? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain or mock any holy thing that pertains to him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days be long on the earth which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery or fornication or bestiality or incest or masturbation or homosexuality or any other foul, perverted thing that is expressly forbidden in the Word of God. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his cattle, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's quite a list. And I got a challenge for us as we come into 2026, that we take another look at that and say, am I coming up to the mark in all these categories? Or are there some idols and things I need to deal with? I know that I can say that the worst mistakes of my life, I thought I knew better than God. I thought, you know, I got this relationship with God. Maybe he'll bend the rules just a little for me. And we've seen it. People who marry unbelievers, now their children don't serve God. You've entered a business partnership with someone who didn't know God, and they took your money, absconded, and left you bankrupt. You despised your family, and now you find yourself alone and suicidal. You dishonor the Sabbath, and it doesn't matter how many fancy holidays you go on, you cannot find rest. This is the hill upon which our flesh will die the most. It is the most expensive to honor what God honors, but if you do, two things will happen. Number one, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will come through every fiery furnace of testing unscathed. Somehow you'll walk right through the middle of it because you're walking in his spirit. Number two, you'll always come into an upgrade, a place of promotion. If you honor what God honors, you don't got to go looking for it through people. He will honor you and you will feel it. I encourage you to memorize the Ten Commandments. Drive them deep into your soul, and they will act as an anchor. Do not break rank. As I stand here at this age, I say that to myself. Don't bevel the edges on righteousness. Hold the plumb line. Honor and pray for people who are making your life difficult. Don't move out of the honor protocol, the places God has you. He's challenging you with difficult people and circumstances to see if you'll honor what he honors. This is a generation that respects very little but power, money, fame, or infamy. Very little honor is shown to the Lord, authority structures, parents, the church, or even the government. Anarchy reigns. It's a TikTok generation who can scream the loudest. But as you get older, you'll see how powerfully honoring what the Lord honors does in your life. You will never, never regret it. This I know. The more fruits of the Spirit you apply to a situation, the faster it resolves. Let's just read that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. It's all good. It's easy to feel overwhelmed and powerless in a situation, particularly in relationships we don't control the feelings or reactions of others. So the sooner we can control ourselves, stop blindly reacting and striking out in flesh, the sooner we can set things to right. First, self-control. Thank you, Lord. I receive your self-control. Then peace and joy, because now I've laid it down before the Lord. I've committed myself to long-suffering because I don't know how long this situation is going to go on. But once I've made these decisions, I can act kindly with goodness and faithfulness to the one who's vexing me. I can actually love them because I can receive God's love poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit for them. And as soon as this happens, my soul escapes as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The more fruits of the Spirit you apply to a situation, the faster it resolves. Use your voice. When we think about ourselves and consider the most powerful tools we have for success in our lives, we may count intelligence, who we were born, you know, what culture we were born, or what particular status in society. Giftings, education, birthrights, privileges, all of these rate very high. And while all of them are considerable, as you get older, you will understand that one of the most cutting-edge advantages the Lord ever bestowed on mankind was the power of the voice. The power of your voice. Most believers, unfortunately, utilize very little of this potential. Of course, we pray, we sing praise songs, but very few understand that speaking and enforcing the words of God over a situation can actually change the environment. Use your voice. James teaches about it. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And it's speaking about our tongue. It's decide and decree, Job 22:28. Our words released in the earth have tremendous and even frightening power. They can start holy fires of righteousness or the most unholy conflagrations of gossip, blasphemy, and rampant destruction. You know, one night, when I was going to university, I dated a guy for a while. And it broke up badly. And not long afterwards, he was engaged to marry someone else. And my heart was broken. And to make it worse, his sister lived in the apartment across the way from me. So I got to hear and see all the comings and goings preceding the wedding. And one night, the spirit of suicide came into my bedroom. And he said, just let go. And I knew I am in big trouble. But because the disciplines of God were in my life, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say to me, read Psalm 91 out loud. So I went over to my Bible, cracked it open, and started to read. And of course, that first time through was a little hard because the tears were in the throat. And I could hardly choke it out, but I did. Okay? We're through. Read it again. Start reading it again. I'm about halfway through, and the power of the words is starting to kick into my spirit. Oh, yeah. This is the truth. God's still on the throne. We're going to be okay. Number three, we're going through. My voice is getting stronger. And all of a sudden, halfway through the scripture, I feel the spirit of suicide break and leave my bedroom. And that was so powerful, I have never forgotten. Reading the word of God out loud, the demons cannot stand it. I learned a lesson that day. I will never forget. I believed. Therefore, I have spoken. Try it. And if you don't know what to pray over a situation, don't pray your own will, don't pray your own heart. Ask the Lord for a word, and he'll give it to you. In closing, after having said all that, I want to come back to my initial thought. Keep it simple. I've given a lot of things, a lot of thinking. Don't break rank. Use your voice. La, la, la. You know, disciplines. But walking with the Lord day to day is really a simple thing. Just love on him and let him love on you. And he'll lead you through the rest, okay? There are times when life just overwhelms us and we feel nothing we do is appreciated or acceptable. But this comes from the enemy. It's a lie. We can rest in him because it really is faith alone, grace alone in the rough and tumble. We do what we can do and then we let God do what he can do. Just return to simple truths and keep praising the Lord. I want to be more dedicated, devoted, passionate about him, and inevitably more fruitful in 2026. I'm excited about what he's going to do. For some reason, this year feels like a year of culmination and large shifts. Ask me what you will, the Lord says. Because I have an expectation. I'm in my Father's house, and I'm doing my Father's business. So I have an expectation that he's going to answer me. And that he cares about what's in my heart. That I'm as much a child to him as I was when I was born, when I was 5, when I was 17. I'm still his little girl, and I like it. Trusting you, Lord. The world's getting darker and darker, more scary by the hour, but that is not our fate. You are the blessed and beloved. Rest in him. But don't get lazy. Do what you can do to draw close to your God who loves you so very much. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Father, once again, as we come into this year, we commit ourselves to our great God. Our great God who does signs and wonders and parts the sea and brings plagues and makes the Passover and makes burning bushes in the wilderness, Lord, and causes us to throw down the stick and it turns into a serpent and we got to pick that thing up again. Lord, the signs and wonders, help us to see them. Open our eyes, Lord, to the marvelous working power, to your steadfast faithfulness in our lives. To the fact that you are carrying us, even to hair gray with age, will I bear you. I've made and I will carry, says the Lord. And so, Father, we just commit and commend ourselves to you again. Set our hearts aright to trust you as little children, but walk as mature believers. And we ask for this power. Holy Spirit, come mightily upon your people and upon this congregation. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.